pray. Oh, Lord God, we do pray that you convict us of our sin. As we have considered the Ten Commandments for a long time, Lord, let us recognize our need to love our neighbor. Let us recognize our need to fulfill all the commandments of the law, which are summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, as we consider this tonight, let us be convicted to have the zeal, not just to hear these things, but to do these things. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. So I think when I started, although it's been a year and a half ago or something, I started out by talking about the reason you go through the Ten Commandments is that the Ten Commandments are about what does it mean to love. It is about the greatest commandment and the one that's like it from Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is a summary of all the Ten Commandments. So as we went through all these commandments one by one, and we thought about some of the implications of all of them, some of the behavior that should be driven because of them. And I just wanted to close going through the Ten Commandments by reminding us that the thing that undergirds all the Ten Commandments and undergirds all the obedience to all the Ten Commandments is supposed to be love. That's what's required, is to love. And all the implications of all the Ten Commandments, they're just instruction on how to love. How to love God and how to love your neighbor. All the various things we talked about and all the various commandments, we don't know how to love. We need God's instruction on how to love. Obviously, I only covered a fraction of the implications for each law, but each one of those implications is required not to make you right with God, because there is no law that can make you right with God. But if you want to love your neighbor perfectly, that's why you keep the implications. If you want to love God perfectly, that's why you keep the implications. Not because it makes you righteous, but because you are trying to love your neighbor. You are trying to love God. That's why you study the Ten Commandments. Because if you think the natural man knows how to love, you are wrong. The natural man doesn't even know how to love himself. Look at the drunkard who thinks he's loving himself, but yet he wakes up in the gutter. Or the drug addict. Or the person who destroys his marriage because he commits adultery. Or the person whose life is consumed by anger. You know, as I list those traits, certain people come to my mind, because I've known people that fall into all that category. And all those people who would not obey the laws, in the end, they hated not just their neighbor, not just God, but they actually hated themselves as well. The law of God is about love. And when we reject the law of God, it is always about hatred. We may not think it's hatred. We might think that it's loving, but we're wrong. God is the one who defines what is love. God is the one who defines what is hatred. When we're dead in our sins and trespasses, when we have not entered into the rest of God, it's easy to look at the law and think that if I just do these things, I will be made right with God. But when God gives you a new heart, when He gives you the ability to start esteeming others better than yourself, then what you want to know is, how do I be a blessing? Not just how do I escape the wrath of God. That escape happens. You've entered into His rest. But the next thought is, how do I, instead of being a curse to my neighbor, how do I start being a blessing to my neighbor? This is part of being saved. I now love God, so now I want to love my neighbor. And if I want to love my neighbor, I need to know how. Because if you think the world's going to teach you how to love your neighbor, it's not going to. Look at the destruction in our society comes because people want to say, we know how to love our neighbor. No, we need God's word to know how to love our neighbor. The old man, because the old man is still in us, teaches us we can't trust our own judgment about these things. We have to go to the word of God. If we want to love God and love our neighbor, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. We have to go to the law and the prophets in order to understand these things. So I wanted to finish this series by preaching through Romans 13, 8 through 14. Because it also says now what we're supposed to do about it. But before we start tackling those verses, I want to consider the context. Romans 1 through 11 is setting the stage by declaring who God is and who we are. That God is sovereign over all things, that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. That there's a reason why Israel falls. There's a reason why all these things happen. And they're because God is good, not because He's failing, but because God is good. And He is powerful and He is mighty. And then he continues on and says, therefore, what's the response? The response is to be a living sacrifice in 12, 1 and 2. The response is to be to renew our minds. And then Paul spends a section saying, what does this look like? And he talks about how we're supposed to use our gifts in the church, how we're supposed to love without hypocrisy. And he describes what that looks like. And then he continues to work on, and he works down to the point where he says, you aren't the ones to do vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's the end of Romans 12. And then as he starts in Romans 14, he starts by describing that you don't get to do vengeance. The vengeance is mine, and I've appointed avengers of my wrath. I've appointed the civil magistrates to avenge my wrath, to constrain evil in the world. And then he says in Romans 13:7, render therefore to all who their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so he goes back to debt. We don't have the right, we don't have the duty to do vengeance. That is God's, unless you're a civil magistrate. But we do have the responsibility to pay our taxes, to pay our customs, to show fear and to show honor to those who are the civil magistrate. We owe the civil magistrate honor, which sets up the context. So let me read Romans 13, 8 through the rest of the chapter. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So verse 8 is, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So Paul's been narrowing down the application to the civil magistrate, and then he gets to the application to the civil magistrate, which is, here's what you owe the civil magistrate. You owe him taxes, you owe him customs, you owe him fear, you owe him honor. And then he expands it out and says, this is our duty towards everyone. Owe no one anything except to love one another. This means we do owe something to one another. And the things that we owe to one another are in the law, and they are love. How does a child love his parents? It's a real duty the child has to show honor to his parents. So when Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another, he's not saying don't owe them money. He's saying, don't accrue this obligation. The word there is opphelete. And it really means that. It means to like accrue a debt. It's don't sit there and not do your duty. the child who doesn't show honor to his parents, he's the one who owes something because he has the duty of honor. He has the duty to show honor. The parents have a duty to train their children. Employees have a duty to be diligent for their employers. Employers have a duty to pay their employees and to provide what they said they would provide for them. Each of us have duties towards one another. We have duties towards our neighbors. We have a responsibility to speak to our neighbor. We have a responsibility to rebuke our neighbor. We have a responsibility to how we speak, to edify instead of tear down. We could go through all those Ten Commandments like we have over the last year and a half. And all these are real debts that we have because they're all part of love. So let's recognize that owe no one anything except to love one another. The commandment is to do all the things that we've been talking about for the last year and a half. That is a real debt that we have. It's really easy to hear all these things and go, well, you know, I should do that sometime, or I should do that sometime. But what Paul's saying is when you don't do that, you are accruing an obligation. Because we actually have an obligation to do these things. You know, whether it's preventing them from turning towards idolatry, whether it's protecting other people's goods, all these things, these are a positive duty that God has given you that is what makes up love. So in other words, do your duty. Don't just think of the things that we talked about in the Ten Commandments as that would be nice to do. Actually recognize that you owe them love, and that is the definition of love. All the things we talked about, and we're all going to fall short, and we're all going to misinterpret. But let's not say that we're loving our neighbor when we won't take God's word and God's commandments and say, what does God say love looks like? That's when we know we're loving our neighbor. And we're all going to fall short of it. But if all we do is hear it and we don't say, I'm going to actually do it. If all we do is listen to the things and then don't fulfill them, we're showing hatred towards our neighbor. We're accruing a debt because we have a real duty to the people around us. When you hear about the Good Samaritan, and Jesus said, who was the true neighbor? It was the Good Samaritan, because he sees the person beaten on the road and he does something about it. The rest didn't treat him like a neighbor. The rest didn't love them like him like a neighbor. We actually have a positive duty to love him like a neighbor. So if you're disrespectful towards the avenger of the civil government, or the avenger of God, the civil government, if you don't show them the respect that they deserve, that's a debt that you've created. But we can create all kinds of other debts. When you see sin and somebody in sin and you do nothing to deal with it, you have created a debt towards that person because the Bible says to rebuke them. If you see somebody's ox go astray or you see them lose their keys and you find the keys and you don't make an effort to return them, you owe them that effort. We owe one another things. That's what love looks like, is there's this creation of debt, not an arbitrary debt, but a debt that God has specified. And that's what we have an obligation to fulfill. So if you're being disobedient to your parents, start obeying. If you're being lazy at work, be diligent. If you're failing to discipline your children, use the rod. Don't just think that these are things where, yeah, I should love them better. Understand you are accruing a debt towards them. And that debt frequently has to be paid. The employee that won't be diligent, he gets fired. The parent that won't use the rod, the child will end up running the home. God has told us how to love, and there's real consequences when we fail to obey God's commandments to love. The person who looks at women to lust after them, his wife is going to start looking at him and constantly questioning, and his marriage is going to be undermined. As we think, the person who lies all the time, people will stop believing him. When we don't fulfill our obligation, when we have that debt that we owe other people, It has real consequences. Just like if you owe a debt to the bank, there's real consequences. And there's real consequences if you're a gossip. There's real consequences if you're looking at women to lust after them. There's real consequences if you're an angry man. There's real consequences if you turn towards idolatry. You become blind to truth. There are real consequences. And so don't accrue a debt. Don't accrue this debt that you owe to your neighbor that you owe towards God. Like Mark 7, 9 through 13. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" This is what the Pharisees would do. They wouldn't say there aren't things you should do. What they would do is redefine love. God says, take care of your father and mother. They say, instead of doing that, take the money and use it for the church. They are now hating their father and mother, and they're also hating the church. And that hatred will have real consequences going forward. This is what the Pharisees did. They took the good commandment about God, or that was given by God, that was about loving God and loving their neighbor, and they turned it and made it something else, and they changed it so no longer it was love. And instead of considering what we owe, we start to pay things that we don't owe. The person who tries to be the avenger of God's wrath, that's not the civil magistrate, he doesn't have that duty. He doesn't have the right to pay that debt. And so, but he's chasing off and doing that rather than shepherding his family, which is his duty. And we can all, because the heart of man is rebellious, we all have a tendency to want to do the things that we haven't been commanded to do and not do the things that we have been commanded to do. So we accrue debts. But how many, you know, I've seen this so often, Sunday school teachers who don't want to teach their own children, but they're quick to teach other people's children. And they go, "I'm loving towards God." And the point is, no, they're accruing a debt. They have a real debt to their children. And they will have to pay that. There will be consequences. Or the person who wants to just sit around and critique what others do rather than getting busy and doing it themselves. They're accruing a debt if they had a gift that God had given to the body and they weren't exercising that gift. They're accruing a debt. In the modern church, we have this idea that if you're, and we talked about that this morning, if you're zealous enough about one thing, people will cover over all kinds of other sins. That's not how God looks at it. How God looks at it is those other sins are accruing a real debt of love towards people. The pastor who's caught in adultery and they go, "But he's such a great preacher." Sorry, it doesn't work that way. The fact of the matter is, he's an adulterer. The fact of the matter is, he's in sin. He is unloving towards his wife, towards his family, towards the church. And it doesn't matter how much efforts he's put into this other thing. So maybe he's exceeded people's expectation. He's still unloving. In the church, the modern church tends to forgive these things over and over and over again. But they shouldn't. They're real debts, according to Paul's calculation. Too often we'll want to do something that we're not commanded to do instead of doing what we are commanded to do. Zeal can be covering up real sin. It can be covering up real failure. And so Paul's warning us, make sure that you're not accruing obligations. What area of sin in your life, whether it's that you're not doing the things that you ought to do or you are doing things that you ought not to do, are you actually showing hatred towards your family? Are you actually showing hatred towards your church? Are you actually showing hatred towards God? Don't look at the things that you're doing and saying that wipes the slate clean. That's not how it works. What debts are you accruing because you have duties that you aren't fulfilling? What sins are you grasping onto so that you aren't loving God and loving your neighbor as you ought to love them? Paul had talked about that we had a duty to be a living sacrifice. This is what it means to be a living sacrifice. It's to say, how do I love my neighbor? Instead of saying, how do I love myself? We need to understand that God has given us commandments of things to do. And we need to do those things. But in the end, if we're doing it out of self-righteousness, if we're not doing it out of love, love for God and love for our neighbor, it still isn't, it's not helpful. Because all we're doing is puffing ourselves up rather than giving glory to God. Our debt to love one another can never be fully discharged. We don't even love ourselves as we ought to. And we clearly don't love others as we're supposed to. So we always have an obligation to become better at loving our neighbors. Do you recognize that's what it means to be more like Christ? Christ came and he loved his neighbors perfectly. Right? 1 John 2, 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So he writes a new commandment that's not a new commandment, it's the old commandment. The old commandment was love God and love your neighbor. The new commandment is walk as Christ walked. There's no contradiction between those commandments. Because the way Christ walked, the example that he gave, the thing that was true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and he is the true light, it's to do what Jesus Christ did, which was to fulfill the law, all the implications of it. And he did it all perfectly. And so as we follow after Christ, the way we know we're growing in Christ, the way we know we're being conformed to the image of Christ is looking towards the law and saying, are we being more faithful in loving our neighbor and loving God according to the definition given to us of what love is, which is the Ten Commandments with all the implications thereof? Jesus Christ didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to do every part of it, every implication, every aspect of it. That's what Jesus Christ did. He did the fullness of the law. There was no part of the law that he was lacking in. He's the one who owed no man anyone anything because he did it all. He loved his neighbor as himself. He loved God the way he was supposed to love God. So he's the only one that never had a debt to anyone. Because he didn't owe anybody anything, because he actually loved them with a perfect love. That's what we're supposed to be growing towards. That's what we're supposed to be maturing into. So as we think about through these Ten Commandments and all these things that we talked about, let's remember that. This isn't just some side thing. This isn't just about, well, that's interesting. This is about how we are supposed to love our neighbors and love our God. Jesus Christ was born under the law, and he fulfilled the law perfectly, which is why he can be a Savior, is because he had no debt for himself. All the rest of us have debt for ourselves. There's no way, you know, it talks about the Daniel, Job, and I think Noah, that if they died, that the only person that they could save was themselves. Not true for Jesus Christ, because his righteousness was perfect. So our obligation to our Lord and Savior is not just to passively sit back and say, well, God saved me, so I don't need to worry about the judgment of God. No, when he saves us to love. And that love creates real obligations to strive, real obligations to work, real obligations to start with the heart's desire to do the things that God's law has said. And again, we're not going to do this perfectly, but recognize you have a duty to try. Be perfect as I am perfect is what God says. He doesn't say, well, you'll never be perfect, so just hang it up and go do whatever you want. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say, well, you'll never be perfect, so why even try? We are going to stumble and fall. We are going to do things that are unloving. We are going to be tempted, and we're going to enter into sin. But we need to start with recognizing our obligation is to love our neighbor and to love our God, which means we actually have to work at it. Not because this saves us, but because this is a response to being saved. This is what it looks like to become sanctified, to be sanctified. That's how the law is fulfilled. The fulfillment of the law is to complete the intention of the law. The intention of the law is Christ gave it to us. The intention of the law, to love our neighbor and to love our God. Verses 9 and 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. This verse is very clear. Loving is not doing what feels right to you. Loving is doing what God said. All are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the law. And just because that's the summary of the law doesn't mean, well, we can ignore what God said about the tongue. We can ignore what God said about adultery. We can ignore what God said about theft. No, if it's summed up in that, that means every one of those parts is perfect. Because if any one of those parts is missing, then we're missing an aspect of love. Right, in the New Testament era, people say, well, no longer is it the God of wrath. Now he's the God of love. But Paul goes back and says, how do you love? You love by keeping that same law that the quote-unquote God of wrath gave us. No, that God, that law was not to punish Israel. That law was to be a blessing to Israel. It's given to them after they're redeemed from slavery, not before. It's given to them when they're outside of Egypt, which is the picture of being released from slavery. And that's when God gives that law, not to curse them, but to bless them. God's commandments have always been about, this is what the right thing to do. And yes, they do convict of sin because they teach everyone that they fall short of the glory of God. And they point to the need for a Savior. But they also instruct every government, civil, ecclesiastical, and familial, what its standard should be. But the primary reason God has given his commandments is for Christians to know how to love. That is the primary purpose of the law. Because we need the instruction. This is how we renew our minds. This is how, when we think, well, this is the loving thing to do, we go to Scripture and say, actually, that's not the loving thing to do because God says to do the opposite. That's how we decide what is the loving thing to do, by looking to the Word of God. The primary purpose of all the commandments is so that we can know what righteousness is. We can know what love is. And Paul uses the commandments from the second table of the Decalogue for his primary example. But in the end, he includes all the commandments of God. If there's any other commandments, they're all summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Whether it's bowing down, stopping somebody from bowing down before idols, whether it's putting some other god before them, all this is about hating your neighbor and not loving your neighbor. So we need to be willing to say following God's law is loving. And rejecting God's law, even when emotionally it feels like you're being so caring, it's actually being careless. It's not caring for the person. Because it's rejecting the idea that God's ways are better than man's ways. Rejecting God's law is hatred. It is the opposite of loving. For instance, now as a society, we think it's loving to let every man decide how every man can worship according to his own conscience. Since when is it okay to let somebody lead somebody else to idolatry? where you know it's a false religion, you know that it's a religion that leads to hell. You're not loving somebody by allowing a mosque to be built in the neighborhood. You're not loving somebody who's going door to door and, you know, they're trying to pass out tracts for Jehovah's Witnesses, and to not say anything and just say, well, you know, that's what they believe. I believe what I believe. They believe what they believe. And so you let them go and you let them mislead your neighbor. In the Old Testament, the law says they're supposed to be put to death. Do you think putting them, and I'm not saying you go put them to death. You're not the civil magistrate. But do you think that just letting them walk through the neighborhood is a loving act? It's not. We need to let God's word dictate what love is and not our own thoughts. And then he ends with, love does no harm to a neighbor. It's easy to look at this and say, well, the rebellious son, who they go to their city, the parents do, and they testify and they take him out and they stone him, that's doing harm to a neighbor. But no, that's following God's law. That's not even doing harm to a neighbor. Because in the end, what they're doing is they're giving him an opportunity to repent. So even that is an act of love. It's way too easy for us to ignore what love really looks like. It's an act of love to do any of the law. It's not harming your neighbor, it's loving your neighbor. We know what the definition of harm is. The definition of harming your neighbor is to disobey the law of God. Now, if you do it where you're trying to enforce the law of God, but like you just want to rebuke your neighbor and rebuke your neighbor and rebuke your neighbor, and you're doing it without love, you can harm your neighbor because you're not doing it in the fulfilling the commandment in the way that God told you to fulfill the commandment. But we need to recognize that the fulfillment of the commandment is to love. It is to do no harm. The commandments that God gave are not to harm people. And it's really easy for us to look at things and say, well, I know according to God's law I'm going to do that, but boy, that would really hurt this, or that would really hurt that. Let's get that concept out of our mind. Because God didn't give the law for how you to harm your neighbor. He gave the law so that you would know how to love your neighbor. If what you're doing is doing it to hurt them, then yes, of course, you can take God's commandments and twist them. But if you're fulfilling them in the way that Jesus Christ fulfilled them, you're not doing harm to your neighbor, even though it might look to them and feel to them like you're harming them. The person who confronts their neighbor in sin, that neighbor might say, you're harming me, but the reality is you're supposed to be trying to rescue them. That is love. That's what love looks like. We can misuse or use the commandments of God, and so that they end up being a curse rather than a blessing. Think of the Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. We can try to use God's law to harm them, but if we're using it that way, we've lost the literal meaning of the law. We're twisting the law because that's not why God gave the law. All of the laws, all of the commandments are summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. They are all part of that addition problem that adds up with the total of loving your neighbor as yourself. So we need to recognize our duty to renew our minds. That's why we did the Ten Commandments series, is so that we could work on renewing our minds. But if all you do is hear the things and don't put them into practice, your mind's not actually renewed. The renewing of the mind actually requires work. It actually requires saying, now I'm going to think about it this way rather than thinking about it that way. The way we love isn't a natural thing. It's part of the new man, not the old man. If we just think that our gut feeling is going to be right, we're thinking that the old man is right. We need to actually put to death the old man. We need to train ourselves to think differently, to think, what does it look like to not harm our neighbor? And the answer is, it looks like obedience to God's law. We have to be very careful not to make the mistake to think that we can know how to love our neighbor without renewing our minds according to the commandments of God. We need to be very careful not to think that love is some emotional feeling instead of actually saying, according to God, how do I not do harm? Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. All the applications that we've gone through about the law of God, it's all about how do you avoid harming your neighbor. It's all about avoiding lifting ourselves up above our neighbor. It's about the proper balance between caring for ourselves and harming our neighbor. That's why love is the fulfillment of the law. It's not at all separate from the commands. Instead, it's how we learn to love is by understanding the commandments. So verses 11 through 13. And do this knowing that the time, that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Don't be deceived. We were all asleep. When you're dead in your sins and trespasses, you are asleep from the things of God. The carnal man cannot understand the things of God. So when God wakes us up, the waking up is now we are free. We are free from our bondage of sin. So now we can actually start to obey the law of God. That's what it means to be awakened. That's what it means when the dead person who's dead in their sins and trespasses that has no spiritual life, when God grants him that life, now it's time to wake up and to do the things that God commanded. We're all born sinners. We're all born in darkness. And then God calls us to light. He is the light of the world. Why is he the light of the world? Because he came and walked in perfect righteousness. Because he also says the church is the light of the world. And that's not because our righteousness is perfect, but we're shining forth the righteousness of God's ways. We're shining forth what true love is. Before our salvation, all our thoughts were not about glorifying God as God, not about being thankful, but about pursuing our own lusts and desires, about making ourselves God, or at least putting ourselves in the position where we get to rule and say, this is God and this is not God. That's what it looks like to be dead in our sins and trespasses. But when God in his mercy awakens us, right, there's a picture in Ezekiel where he calls to the dead bones, or he has Ezekiel call to the dead bones and they become alive. The first thing that you have to do when you become alive is wake up. Wake up. It's high time to be awake. The things in the law, the things that we've considered over this last year and a half, don't just think, well, those are interesting things, but wake up and recognize this is your obligation to God now. This is your duty to God now. Not sometime in the distant future. This is your duty now. Don't act like you're still asleep. Don't act like you aren't awake to the things of God, because if you're not awake, you're dead. Those are the two states. If you don't want to hear what God has to say, if you don't want to strive to obey the things of God, you should ask yourself if you're awake or you're still asleep. If you're still dead, if God's awakened you, he says he will conform you to the image of his Son. The image of his Son is the person who walked in perfect obedience to his law. The promise of Scripture is that God will take that rebel and he'll make him a servant. If your desire is not to serve God, if your desire is not to not do the things that God has commanded, you're still a rebel. And that doesn't mean that we do this perfectly, but it means that we actually have a duty to work at it. And Paul's term is, it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The day that you're today, whenever you were saved, today you're closer to glorification. You're closer to meeting God face to face than you were when you were saved. How much have you moved? How much have you progressed? Because you actually have a duty to move. You have a duty to progress. When he says that when he says that now our salvation is nearer than we first believed, I think that we should consider that in the theological term of glorification. The day when when he will come and take his redeemed possession, that day's closer than it was when you first believed. Have you made progress? Have you changed? Are you striving to change? Are you acting like you're asleep or are you acting like you're awake? Those who God has awoken, they act like they're awake. They head in a direction. They get up and they move. They don't just go, well, maybe God someday will free me from this sin. No, that already was supposed to happen in Christ. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's not that we strive going, we're doing it this by our own strength. No, we strive because Paul commands us to strive. God commands us to strive. But if we're dead, we're not going to strive. If we're still bound by our sin, we're not going to be able to put off the sin. But none of that means that we don't have a duty to strive. That's what it means to be awake rather than to be in darkness. That's what it means to be in light rather than darkness. Are you still in darkness? Can you look and see what God has been about in your life? Can you look and see how your salvation is near, that you're more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ today than when you were saved? That you are actually walking in obedience. You're growing in righteousness. You're growing in obedience to God's law, because that's the only way you can measure whether you're growing in righteousness or not is against a standard that defines what righteousness is. Are you growing in righteousness? Are you becoming more like Christ? Or do you still walk in darkness? Cast off those works of darkness. Don't think you can't help them. Don't think that you just go, well, you know, I'm in this sin. No, just do it. That's what Paul's saying, is wake up. Don't act like you're a slave to sin. Get busy and go do the things to turn from sin. Go do the things so that you don't owe anybody anything except to love. Go love. Don't blame God for your sin. Put on the armor of light. Study God's word. Renew your mind. Walk as a living sacrifice. This is what our actual duty is. It's not just to go. It's an interesting intellectual exercise what the Ten Commandments are about. It's to go, how do I apply this to my life so that I love my neighbor? Think about how much time you spent walking in darkness, saying the night is far spent, the day is at hand. If God has saved you and you're in light now, walk like you're a creature of the light. Don't go back. Don't go, I'm just going to ignore these laws. Instead, say, I'm going to run towards the law of God because I want to know how to love. I want to know how to love God. I want to know how to love my neighbor. Don't say, tomorrow I'll stop sinning in such and such a way. The examples Paul gives are revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust. And maybe nobody in this room probably that I know of has terrible problems with these things. But how about these last ones, strife? Would your wife say you ever have a quarrelsome attitude? That's walking as a child of darkness. Don't excuse yourself by just saying that's my nature. For a lot of people, well, you know, I have a short temper. You know, that's sin. That's nothing else. That's just sin. We can redefine sin and make it sound like it's a characteristic. No, it's sin. That's what the homosexuals do. They go, well, it's the gene. No, it's not. It's your behavior. It's sin. Well, you know, I have a short temper. No, you don't have a short temper. You're just quick to sin. Walk as a child of the light. Don't just act like you're bound in your sins. Act like you're free, because if you have been freed in Christ, you don't need to say, I don't have any choice. This is just my nature. God gave you a new nature. And he broke the bondage to sin or envy. Right? We ended up by talking about covetousness. Do you want what other people have? Do you complain about what God hasn't given you? Do you complain against your Creator? Do you grumble and complain? Do you say, oh, I did all this work and I should have gotten a different increase than I got? Repent and trust God to be God. Covetousness is a serious sin. And just like I said, on one side you have put no other gods before me. And on the end, the 10th commandment is the most obvious way that we put other gods before him. Where we treat him like he's not the righteous God. Where we say, I should have this or I want that. Instead of saying, no, God has what's best for me. Envy that Paul ends with in this list. Envy is the one that's so easy to break because it is covetousness. Knowing that if you don't, you have to know if you don't have something, it's because God said it wasn't good for you. Because who knows how to love perfectly? Jesus Christ demonstrated how to love perfectly on this earth, but also God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of them know how to love perfectly. So if you don't have something, the answer is shouldn't be, well, God was wrong not to give it to me. The answer of faith is, God gave me the right thing. Walk as a child of light rather than a child of darkness. Whatever sin you struggle with, don't put it off. Deal with it. I've heard people, you know, talk about how they just have these sins that are just always there. That's really no excuse. That sounds like bondage. Repent. Work at it. Don't just think, well, God will work in me sometimes. Some of the way God works in you is you hear a sermon that says, repent, and you're supposed to repent. And that is how God works in you. You read God's word and it says, repent, and you turn and you stop doing it. That is how God works. It's not this magical, mystical thing in one sense. In one sense, it's just the same as faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Repentance comes because you were confronted in your sin by God's word and you go, I'm going to stop. And that is by the strength of God, but it's you doing it at the same time. It's you saying, I need to stop. Whatever sin you struggle with today, turn from it. The Ten Commandments can do a great job of showing you your sin. Now that you've seen your sin, don't continue to walk in it. The day of salvation is nearer today than it was yesterday. Don't waste any more time. And then verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This is the basic definition how to walk as a creature of the light. It's not all about stopping doing things. It's also about actually doing them. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul uses a word that means to put on like a garment. God has already told us what it means to walk uprightly through His commandments. And God's told us through all the law and the prophets what we're supposed to do. And then He gave us an example of what we're supposed to do in Jesus Christ. This is exactly what you're supposed to do. So put on Christ. To put on Christ means, say, God's promise is that I will be conformed to the image of Christ, so I'm going to start acting like Christ. As we've been going through Acts, and we get to Acts 22, and it continues, what we see is, we see this example of Paul putting on Christ. He's being persecuted in the same way. He's being beaten in the same way. He's being tried in the same way. All these things, we see an example of what it looks like to put on Christ. And it doesn't mean that we'll put on Christ to the same extent that Paul did, but the place to start is at the beginning. Put on Christ. Christ obeyed the law. Put on Christ. Walk the way that Christ walked. He gave us a living example of walking in righteousness. So act like Christ. Think of what he was willing to sacrifice. Think of his testimony of love. Think of his testimony of love for God. He says, let this cup pass, but not my will, but thy will be done. When he's sweating drops of blood, this is how he shows love for God more than love for himself. He died so that people could be saved. This is how he showed love for his neighbor more than he showed love for himself. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on the actions of Christ. And the law of God tells us how to do that. He did not sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. He was a blessing to all those whom he came in contact with. Even those who rejected him would receive a greater condemnation because they would not hear him. He gave them the opportunity to hear, to have faith. And I'm not all of a sudden becoming an Arminian. But the reality is there is a general call, and Jesus Christ gave the general call so that the blood of the people of Judah were not on his hands. When Jesus Christ did it, he didn't do it to harm his neighbor. He did it to love his neighbor. Put on Christ. Speak the words of Christ. Even the rich young ruler who loved his possessions, after he says, I've kept every law of God, and Jesus Christ says, then sell all and give to the poor. It says Jesus loved him before he says the words that cause him to reject Christ and walk away. Love is saying the right things. Love is not dependent upon the person's response. Put on Christ. Walk the way Christ walked. Jesus loved the rich young ruler. And he loved him by rebuking him for his idolatry. He loved him by saying the words that he knew that the man would not accept and that he would walk away. But that was still love. We need to understand God's definition of love. And then we need to strive to do it. We need to strive to walk like Christ walks. And then Paul ends with, make no provision for the flesh. The Greek word is pronoion. Pro means forward, and noia means thought. Making no provision for the flesh. We don't usually think of provision as provision. Making no provision for the flesh means don't look ahead and give yourself any opportunity to sin. A lot of our sins, there are sins that we will stumble into. There are temptations that will come from outside. But how many of our sins come because we looked ahead and we didn't remove that thing that was going to cause us to sin? That's making provision for the flesh. The person who decides, well, there's that pretty girl, so I'm going to walk this way instead of that way. That's making provision for the flesh. The person who says, I'll be a glutton if I eat too much of this food, so he goes to that restaurant. That's making provision for the flesh. The person who says, I'm going to go by this car lot because I really want that car. That's making provision for the flesh. That's setting yourself up to sin. So on the one hand, you're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, you're supposed to intentionally direct your steps so that you walk in ways that don't trigger sin. This is really basic. But this is the end. This is, without this, the Ten Commandments and the teaching on the Ten Commandments is useless. If we're not actually going to obey them, if we're not actually going to direct our steps so that instead of falling into sin because we walked in a way that would tempt us to sin, if we don't say, I'm going to walk in the way that God would have me to walk, don't make any provision for the flesh. We talked about things like fiction. I think fiction is such a provision for the flesh. It's such a temptation to want a different world than what God has for us. Think about the books that you have. Are those books leading you to sin, or are those books leading you to righteousness? Because they're all doing one or the other. Look at your house. What are the things in your house that are set up that cause you to sin? What areas are there in your life that you have set up in such a way that they're automatic provision for the flesh? You know, how many people actually need to have that internet accessible at every moment of the day? How many people, you know, have to be there with their cell phone looking at stuff all the time? It gives you such an opportunity to sin. Make sure that you're not making provision for the flesh when you're just using it as an excuse. You say, well, I really need it for work, and you use it as an excuse so that you're set up so that you can sin. Make no provision for the flesh. Examine where you go. James tells us to flee from lust. Look at the law of God and say, do I go to places where I'm likely to obey the law of God, or do I go to places where I'm likely to disobey the law of God? That's making provision for the flesh. Don't see how close you can come without falling. If you're seeing how close you can come without falling, you're making provision for the flesh. Examine how you spend your time. Spending your time on lawful things might also be making provision for the flesh. Doing good things, if you do them to the extent that you don't do other things, it's good to donate to the church, but they said it's Korban, we won't care for our father and mother. It wasn't that it was bad to give money to the temple. It was bad to fail to care for their father and mother is what the sin was. Examine how you spend your time. Examine how you spend your resources. And make sure you're not doing something lawful to the extent that you fail to do other things that are required by the law. Don't say, I'm going to work 20 hours a week and neglect your family, and say, but work is good. God says we should work. That's all true, but that doesn't give us an excuse. Make no provision for the flesh means that you're a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service. Let me give you a few applications, which are straight from things that I said, but let me repeat them. The first is recognize your need to learn how to love. Don't think you know how to love. Don't presume that you know how to love. You've substituted godly love for emotion if you think you know how to love. You only know how to love to the extent that God has taught you through His Word how to love. The next one is, you need to practice love. Are you actually practicing love? Are you practicing putting the commandments into practice in your life? Are you a hearer and not a doer? If you're a hearer and not a doer, you're not loving. You're not loving God because you're not treating Him as Lord. You're not hearing His commandments and saying, I should do them. That is unloving towards God. You're unloving towards your neighbor if you hear His commands but don't do them, because doing them is loving your neighbor. So if we hear God's commands and don't put them into practice, we're loving neither God nor our neighbor. It's only when we put them into practice. Are you working to put all these various outworkings of the Ten Commandments that we talked about, are you working to put them into practice in your life? James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We've talked about a lot of things. That creates real obligation for the things that you've heard. Real obligation to put them into practice. The next one is, do you recognize your need to love your enemies? Not according to the way the society says to love your enemies, which it says, love your enemies by letting them do anything that they want. But biblically, loving your enemies is taking the law of God and righteously applying it to them. Allowing them to sin against you is not doing what's best for your neighbor. But is your response when somebody wrongs you to say, I'm going to get my revenge, or I'm going to get my pound of flesh? Or is your response to say, how can I truly be a blessing to this person? What's the best way to be a blessing rather than a curse? That's what it looks like to love your enemy. It's you take the law of God and you rightly apply it. And one of the basic functions is to start with the idea to esteem your neighbor better than yourself, to esteem your enemy better than yourself. Rather than saying, how can I get my revenge, do you say, how can I be a blessing to this person who cursed me? How can I show love to this person who cursed me? How can I do no harm to this person who cursed me? And it's not a blessing to leave them dead in their sins and trespasses. It is a blessing to confront them in their sin. That's the greatest blessing that you can do. But if you're even doing that out of, look at how holy I am, you've turned that blessing into a curse. Make sure that you love your neighbors, or make sure you love your enemies. We'll all encounter difficult people in our path. And it's the law of God that tells us how we're supposed to treat them. So as we come to the end of the Ten Commandments, let's remember to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord God, we do thank you that you are a God who has given us instruction. For we are a people who do need our minds renewed. We are a people who do need to understand what you have for us, to understand the better ways that your ways are, the higher than they are than our ways are. Lord, we pray that you sanctify us by teaching us how to walk in your ways, that you sanctify us by giving us the strength, giving us the will, giving us the desire to turn from our sin, and not just abiding in it, but act like we're free. Because if we are in Christ, we are free indeed. Lord, we pray that you bless the conversation after this message. We pray that you use it to convict us and to grow us in our knowledge and obedience to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.